Right, Genesis 32. I'm looking at a wrestling match between the Lord and Jacob this morning. So we just ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. So Father, we just want to thank you now for the thoughts you laid on our hearts to bring before you this morning. And we just thank you for that opportunity to remember your Son. And we do ask now that in a special way you will bring conviction to our hearts this morning, Lord, and areas that we need to change, areas that you want to convict us in, and that you will encourage us to in our walk, and that we will learn to follow you more faithfully too as well, Lord. And there's none of us that can stand up and say that we're totally faithful. I just pray myself too, and I just ask now that you burden us with your thoughts you want us to go away with, and the changes you want us to make in the strength of your Holy Spirit this morning. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so why am I in Genesis at all this morning? And the reason, of course, is that we're in the hall of faith here in Hebrews, as you needn't turn to it, but Hebrews, as we're going through each of them, the hall of faith there, well, not them all, but the main characters, is a verse in verse 20, which is the stepping stone I want to take this morning, and just to give more variety into the chapter, you know, and to learn from other aspects of the Word of God. It says in chapter 20, verse 11 of Hebrews, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Well, there were some major things to come in Jacob's life. And one of them is one that affects us all to this day as well. And is a challenge to each one of us. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And this is God's wrestling match with Jacob. So we just read it together. We start at verse 22. "And he arose that night, took his two wives and female servants, 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone." This is the part I want to start with. "Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." And so the Lord will bless his word, I do pray. So at this point here, we see Jacob has had a restless night, no sleep. And, you know, it's no wonder, because he's now on a journey to meet his brother, his estranged brother Esau, with whom he is at enmity with for over 20 years. And so now he knows that Esau hates him at this stage and wants to take it out on him for Jacob having stolen his inheritance and have stolen his blessing as being the firstborn. And so that enmity was there all along. And now he's about to meet with them. So they're coming to the River Jordan. Jabbok is one of the tributaries on it. I remember seeing just a brief view of it there when it was over in Israel. And it's one of the tributaries that flow into the Jordan. And it's an amazing, the reason why I was anxious to see where it was because Jabbok means the place of wrestling. And that's exactly where God wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with God. And so that's no coincidence that it was at Jabbok. But then someone comes in on the scene here whilst he's wrestling with himself here, and his fears and anxieties, and someone comes in on the scene, and of course it's nothing, no one other than the Lord God himself. But Jacob doesn't immediately recognize this, but until later on in the verse that I read. But it all happens while he's alone. He's alone here. He sent his family across to the other side, and he's getting ready to go over himself now, and he's alone in the middle of the night. And you know, when trials and fears and anxieties and sufferings come our way, it is a very lonely place for any of us when we're in that situation. And Jacob, remember, was in that place. He was fearful, he was anxious, he was suffering in his mind, he was down, and he was alone. And in such cases, whether we're Christians or not, unbelievers or not, invariably when things like that are going through our minds and hearts, we start wrestling with God, especially when things go wrong in our lives. We say, well, why me, Lord? And we start a wrestling match with God. And how many times in our struggles with God, all the questions that come, and God wrestles with us as well to get our attention. And often he allows these things to happen, to occur, in order to catch our attention. And we see there now, as verse 25, well, first of all, 24, Jacob was left alone, and so he's alone with God here. And a man, we see man is in capital letters, so this was a theophany or a Christophany, the Lord Jesus appearing as a man, as an angel, wrestling with him unto the breaking of day. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And I was struck here by the fact that now when he, this is the Lord, saw that he didn't prevail against Jacob, I mean, you would think that the Lord could prevail against anybody. And suddenly we see here, well, the Lord, Jacob is winning this wrestling match. And you would think it would be the other way around, wouldn't you? God did not prevail here, and didn't get the upper hand on Jacob, and didn't overcome him. But what that teaches us is that in our struggles with God, that God doesn't prevail with us due to our stubbornness as well, in many instances. You know, the Isaiah 48:6-14 says, I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was like an iron sinew, and your brow made of bronze. So man is very, very stubborn, and the will of man is absolutely impossible to break. God can break it, but he doesn't want to crush us at the same time. And so this will that man, this stubbornness, that man's stubbornness is as idolatry. And God wants to break Jacob, but he's not going to crush him at the same time. And he wants to get him to that point that he realizes that, God is stronger and greater. And God could have, of course, initially crushed him and won the battle there and then. So we have to realize that we have a very stubborn will, and it's the most difficult thing to break. And God, whilst he could break it, he doesn't want people, he doesn't force himself upon us. He will not force a person, one, to be saved, and he won't force a person to walk with him either. It has to be a willing service, and it has to be something that we do out of love for the Lord, not because someone is sticking a knife in our back and forcing us to follow the Lord and walk with God. And so the next thing is wondering why was here an interesting point. The Lord in verse 26, and he said, "Let me go." And this is the Lord saying, it's in capital He, the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." So why was he insisting in that he'd let him go before the day breaks and the sun starts shining? And you know, because all this is going on at the night time. And of course, well, when the skies are blue and the sun is shining and there's a cool breeze blowing gently across her face, man doesn't learn, does he, much when all is well, when everything is wonderful and fine and happy in our lives. Man doesn't learn. And so it's only when the clouds and the wind and the storms and the rain start that and blow upon us that all is dark, isn't it? And it's only then that we have dealings with God. You know, very few people have dealings with God when everything is rosy. You know, and that's the world today. They're striving to be happy without God. And of course, their lives have been destroyed, left, right and centre as a result. And so the Lord causes or allows things to happen to catch people's attention. And, you know, the one thing we have to be mindful of is, have I surrendered our lives to the living God? And if you haven't, well then, we have to take serious cognizance of that fact. Because, you know, an unsurrendered man cannot bear fruit for the Lord in his life, and will be have no peace in his heart or his mind or his soul either. And so the Lord will continue to strive with us. He'll allow us win if we're so bent on not succumbing to him. He allows our way, but he says, you know, often he gives us our way, but then he sends leanness of soul along with us. It's the natural result. God wants, as I say, a willing heart. Sacrifice is not what the Lord is after, it's obedience. And everything that's wrong in the world today is as a result of disobedience and a non-broken will. And if they'd only, you know, surrender, if they'd only yield themselves to the living God, how much things would be better? How much joy would come into their lives as a result? And of course, the Lord had to then show Jacob, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I might even have it marked here. 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah. This is the middle of Corinthians here, the middle of chapter 12, and the Lord Jesus' own words. And he said to me, this, talking to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so the Lord had to do that with Paul as well. Paul had a strong will, and it was broken, and we see how victorious Paul was as a result. Jacob has this same strong will, and the Lord has to break him and bring him to that point. He breaks him in his mercy. And so let's move on then anyway. And there's a point I just wanted to bring across there in 2 Corinthians 12, and I said I'll have to go back to it again. Yeah. It reminds me of, I just have a note in my own Bible here that I read somewhere, I suppose at the top of that verse, when he's talking about my grace is sufficient and what God can do with a yielded life. And it's linked to this Japanese technique of kintsugi, which is a golden joinery workshop where broken pottery and porcelain and clothing as well is invisibly repaired by golden threads which highlight the mending work rather than mask it. So these go, you know, when you're trying to fix something that's broken, usually you try to hide it and so it doesn't appear broken, but here they actually don't try to mask it, and they expose it deliberately with these golden threads, and they highlight this mending process, and it becomes in itself then a thing of beauty. And they reach very high amounts of money when they're sold. But then we too are broken and weak, as it goes on, but our lives too can be places where God's power and glory shine when we're broken vessels before him as well. And so the Lord wants us to yield our lives to him and willingly give our lives. And remember, it's the Lord of hosts that was with Jacob here, and it's the same God that we're yielding to as well. And so to explain further on the sinew that's broken here, the thigh sinew that where Jacob's hip socket was touched by the Lord, the thigh sinew is the strongest sinew in the whole body. And our shepherd God has to break us in that strongest part of our own will, doesn't he? That stubborn self-will, before he can bless us. And we need to be aware of that. And to this day, the Jews won't eat the thigh, the sinew of the thigh socket, because it reminds them of that very battle and wrestling that they had with God. But unfortunately, Israel is no longer just denying God altogether at this stage. But it will come about where they start wrestling with God, and God, they'll yield up their lives to God once again. But for us, we want to yield our lives to him, because we cannot serve two masters. Sure, we can't. We serve one or the other. And so it reminds me too of the Luke 3, if you'd like to turn to that. At this point, I just want to bring out another verse from 2 Corinthians. I brought it out before in other messages. But when we're backsliding, or we're not walking with God, or in every assembly, and I'm sure including our own, but in every church, we have people who may think they're saved and they're not saved. People who are professors of salvation but not possessors. Without labelling that, the verse says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So that's something we need to check. And I know any time I'm not walking with God, that's the first thing I do. Because, I mean, we all have to appear before the Lord, one on one, face to face. A husband can't depend on his wife, or a wife on her husband, or any close relationships you have in this world. You're now on your own. Jacob was alone with God here that night. We're going to be alone with God. And We need to know, as of course, the Bema seat rather than the great white throne judgment. But the corollary of verses in Luke strike terror into my heart anyway. And I'll just read them. In Luke 3:9 says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And 17, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." I mean, that strikes terror into my heart when I think that others that we've been teaching for years may not be saved and they're going to end up in fires of hell. Or when I have to question myself sometimes if I'm not bought, if I stay away from the Lord for any length of time. And so the people asked him, "Well, what shall we do then?" And of course we know what to do. But first of all, if we're not saved, we have to believe. And then if we want to have a life that's meaningful at all, we must surrender our lives to the Lord, because an unsurrendered life cannot bear fruit. And so we have to be aware of the dangers of being complacent in our Christian walk, of being indifferent to the things of God. We have to be concerned about being unconcerned about our walk as well. We have to be concerned if we're not bearing fruit. We have to be concerned about the fact that we might be saying to our souls, "My soul, take your ease." Like the man with the 12 barns, tore down the barns and said, "Tonight your soul will be required of you." And he thought he had tomorrow to live and a great retirement ahead of him. John 14:9 says, "Have I," and this is the Lord again, he says, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and still you do not know me?" And of course you cannot know God in a personal way if you're not surrendered, if you have not yielded your life to God. You cannot know him. You can know about him, you can know of him, but you can't have that one-to-one personal relationship with him. And you don't want to arrive at the gates and the Lord says, "Be gone, I never knew you." Imagine hearing those words. Up to now, Jacob, remember, was doing all his own way. He had cheated, he had lied, he had usurped Esau's blessing, he stole it, and he was doing it all his own way, but he did nothing God's way up to this point. But now he's doing about to do things God's way. I mean, see a huge change in Jacob once he yielded and recognised that God was dealing with him and surrendered to him. And we see the change that takes place. We see that God knew that Jacob now, he'd answered his prayer now at this stage. Remember, if you go back to verse 10 of chapter 32, "I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother." And so the Lord has answered this prayer before he has surrendered his life to him, before his hip joint, before he went around the rest of his life with a limp. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, Jacob had this limp, and it was there to remind him all the time of how he must be broken before God. But he answered this prayer before he's broken, because God now knows that Jacob has come to the end of himself. He now knows that he's through the wrestling match that's about to come, that he's realizing that he's, first of all, "I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies." That's the first time Jacob had ever brought God into any of his situations. And the Lord says, "Well, now I can do something with them." And God knows, if you start taking your walk seriously, "Well, I'm nothing for you, Lord. I mean, I'm not even being used. I mean, am I saved? Have I not surrendered? Or what's the situation? But if you start beforehand, really having it, talking with God, having it out and realizing that you're nothing and that you want to be something and that you want to give back something for the great things he has done for you and deliverance has achieved for you. And Jacob does that. He says, I'm not worthy. Now, he never said that before. Of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. And so God says, now I can work with this man. I'm going to wrestle with him. And so Jacob up to now has said he's going from one crisis to another, but now without God. And now God realizes I can work with him now and show him he is without strength and that I am his strength from here on in. And so he does that. And in 2 Corinthians 8:5, when they were doing wonderful things for the people, they said they first gave themselves to God and then to us by the will of God. So any time in Corinthians when they'd come to realise the truth, because this was a very disobedient church, but Paul had to go to lengths to bring them out of all their errors. And when the things started going right, then they said, well, we'll first give ourselves to God and then we'll give ourselves to others. Normally it's the other way around. We'll give ourselves to others, we'll do nice things here, there and everywhere, and God isn't even in the situation at all. But so let's first give ourselves to God. I don't know who wrote these few words, but it's they say it well. Come and see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung the stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. So even the Lord Jesus himself was a surrendered vessel to the Father. And if he was prepared to surrender himself, what right have we not to? And he says, not my will, but thine be done. And one thing the Lord didn't want more than anything, but not necessarily the physical pain, or who, not that anyone would welcome that, but it was being forsaken by his Father. So Proverbs 14 tells us, and this shows the surrendered man and the unsurrendered man, the backslider in heart is full of its own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Now, a backslider in heart is an unsurrendered man, whatever way you want to look at it. But a good man who is satisfied from above with everything the Lord has provided, that's a surrendered heart and one that's prepared to please God and wants to please God. And the Anne Frank, you know that, and you often heard of Anne Frank, who wrote the diaries, I think, during her time in Germany and the Gestapo and all of that, where she was hiding from. She said, in the end, the sharpest weapon of all is a kind and gentle spirit. And you know, a kind and gentle spirit for a surrendered heart rids us of bitterness, unforgiveness, and much, much more besides. And so I just want to point out two aspects about Jacob. You can see the difference in his life now when he wasn't surrendered, when he walked, did everything in his own strength. First of all, So he lodged there that same night and he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. So he wanted to bless Esau at the same time. But even more than that, in the next chapter, in chapter 33 of Genesis, when he has now met Esau at this stage, and the confrontation is taking place, and things go far better than he had ever hoped, because now the Lord was in it, and he was surrendered to the Lord. Verse 12, then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. And he had accepted Jacob's presence. They were now friends at this stage. But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard, for even one day all the flock will die." Now with this, you're talking about desert situations here, and heat, and they would have died one day. "Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servants. I will lead slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And that's a changed man. He's now thinking of others, not himself anymore. Up to now, Jacob, all he was thinking, from every crisis that he was in with Laban, his wives and all that, it was one crisis to another, and he was a usurper. But now he's thinking of others. He's thinking of the children. He's thinking of the women and the how they would be weak in the long journey through the desert. And he wants to, instead of driving the flock, he wants to lead them slowly and gently and carefully and lovingly. That was never Jacob before. And then he even thinks of his animals, even the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me, and if men should drive them hard, one day all the flock will die. And Jacob was used to driving his herd and his flock hard, but now no more. "Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant." He now sees himself as a servant. He now, there's humility coming into his life. And "I will lead slowly at a pace which the droves or the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord and Seer." So things change with the surrender spirit, and all the fight has gone out of Jacob. He's now a willing servant of the Lord, no longer thinking of himself, and things change, and they always will change for a better. You remember, we're called on to take up our cross, and I conclude with this point. We're all called on to take up our cross daily and follow him. I mean, if you're saying to my soul, take a rest, be at ease, and you've lived your life maybe, or we're now in a society where everything has to drop the hat and you can just sit down and ignore God, or we can take up our cross. And remember, by not taking up our cross doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. By not surrendering to the Lord, remember this, doesn't mean bad things won't happen. But if the bad things happen and you're surrendered, then you have now the Lord, your strength, to help you in and through them, and he will deliver in every instance. And remember, a cross isn't covered with feathers. Christ's cross wasn't covered with feathers, I can assure you, and neither will ours be. And that cross doesn't have to be anything like what Christ endured, that goes without saying, but it can be just being in the Word and communing with God, putting others first in our lives, forgiving others, and witnessing as well, every opportunity, having your tracks in your bag, just leaving them in a shop or at a counter to a salesperson or whatever. That's not much of a cross to take up, but it explains it too well when we take up our cross. Regarding trials, there's this just man called Dr. Lanby in Africa. He had to cross many dangerous and bridgeless streams, and the danger in crossing these streams was that there was a great chance of being swept off your feet and carried down to larger rivers and rocks and certain death. And so he pondered, how would he get across this stream, this obstacle? And because he observed the natives and found that whenever they were crossing this swift stream with a strong current, they first found a large stone, and the heavier the better, and carried it across with them. And the extra weight acted as a ballast and kept their feet solid on the riverbed, and now they could cross safely without being swept away. And so he drew the obvious conclusion. There are many dangerous streams in life to cross, and we need the ballast of burden bearing to train us and to keep ourselves anchored to Christ and surrendered to him. And so the Lord Jesus is our ballast. He's the one. He won't tempt us beyond what we're able, or allow us to get into temptations beyond which we're not able. And he is always there to help us. And so let us learn from Jacob's experience here with the Lord and wrestling with God. Every one of us will wrestle with God at one stage or another with our lives, but we need to do it as soon as possible, because if you die without being surrendered, then you'll have no fruit. Then Luke 3 kicks in. If you have nothing ever to offer and you're not concerned about it, then you really have to ask, well, am I the Lord's at all? And so it's a very important and sobering message, but I just wanted to bring it to our attention to make sure that we go away and that we're not as complacent about life, indifferent or unconcerned, but that we be make a point of yielding to the Lord and giving him our lives and walking with him as surrendered Christians. So Father, we just want to thank you for these wonderful truths, Lord. And it's not that when we surrender, that we're not surrendering to the prince of the power of this world, the prince of this earth, to a hireling or a shepherd that will leave us the moment things go wrong. We're yielding and surrendering to a shepherd who cares dearly for each one of us, who won't force us to please him or to walk with him or to yield with him. But when things go wrong, he will wrestle. He knows we'll wrestle with him, and he'll wrestle with us to catch our attention, to show us a better way. And this is the better way. This is the best way. And I pray, Lord, that you'll put that burden on our hearts, every one of us, this day, to your eternal glory, I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.